Thank you, Chris, for leading us and uniting our hearts in prayer. It's good to see you all here tonight. I have a unique privilege tonight to get to speak to you about God's Word. What a great privilege it is that we have God's Holy Word so readily. I probably own a dozen Bibles. In other countries, they're not so fortunate. We have a freedom to worship. And I consider it a great privilege to speak to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We have much to be thankful for here at Grace Bible Church. We serve a great God, and He has guided our footsteps to this congregation. Our pastor Errol and fellow elder Jim Franco are watching over our souls. They are committed to faithfully teaching from God's Word. And it's a joy serving with the other deacons, men who love God and love serving the body of Christ. And then to each member, we pray for you as the leaders of our church and pray that we're serving and meeting your expectations of a place to worship our great God. Now, my goal tonight is to encourage each one of you to be fishers of men. As we consider the Great Commission, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The title of this message is The Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in every one of the Gospels, as well as Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So hear the word of God. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just prior to the ascension of Jesus, he had designated a place for his disciples to meet. So they traveled to Galilee to the Mount of Olives. At his appearance, the scriptures tell us that some had their doubts. But most bowed before Jesus, lauding him with the praise, and expressing their love and devotion to him, their Lord and Savior. At this final hour of Jesus' ministry on earth, he called each of the disciples to be witnesses. He sent them out to speak to the lost world on his behalf. This commission was not meant for that first group of disciples only, but for every believer from that time forward. This call will continue for every believer until the church age comes to an end at his second advent. My hope is to look at some passages of Scripture together so that the work of being an ambassador for Christ can be fulfilling and rewarding to all of us. Like all endeavors, I want to encourage you to start by keeping it simple. Let's look at Acts 1:8 again. This was the last teaching that Jesus' disciples received. Most assuredly, his call was given to grow his church. The body of Jesus Christ has grown from that day by faithful believers, pastors, teachers, missionaries, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, members of every congregation, moms and dads, and all who name Jesus Christ as Lord, declaring the good news of the gospel. It came to me as a rather scary proposal that we need to include the bad news when presenting the gospel. The bad news that without Christ as our Savior, we stand condemned already. It is God's law that is our tutor, teaching us that we are ruined, lost without hope. This is faithful to the scriptures. Without the bad news, the good news can be missed, or at least misconstrued. When we consider God's law, the Ten Commandments, God uses his law to convict us of our sin. Romans 7:7 states clearly, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. This passage from God's law is a prime example of how he uses it to awaken us to our sin, to see how desperately we need him to be our Savior. God's law awakens us to repentance and faith in Christ for the redemption of our sins. It was through the teaching of R.C. Sproul and Ray Comfort almost simultaneously that the combining of the law works hand in hand with the message of the gospel. Without the bad news of the law, the good news can be twisted and not seem all that good or urgent. I believe it's a common error to quote John 3:16 with hopes that isolating this passage will communicate the love of God and melt the heart of a lost sinner to repent and believe. Consider the words of Jesus only two verses away. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then only a few verses later in verse 36, he who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Consider with me, dearly beloved, we were at one time lost, and God knew our condition. We were spiritually dead. We were hell-bent and had no care for the things of God. We bristled at the thought of submitting to God. We may not have put it in so many words, but we were not willing or able on our own to have anyone tell us how to live our lives. His light has come into this world. He is the light that illumines the heart of every believer. Through his intervention, our triune God works to bring about the new birth in every believer. It is not at our physical birth that we become children of God. No. It's at our second birth, when he breathes life into us. We read in John chapter 3 that the work of regeneration is of the Holy Spirit, and his paths are unpredictable as the paths of the wind. Yet we can sense his work. The same goes for every believer. Even though we may think we had something to contribute to our conversion, consider the question that Jesus poses to his disciples when he asked, who do men say that I am? This is in Matthew 16, verse 15. They answered, some say you're Elijah or the prophet. Some say John the Baptist. He then asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This confession of Peter's was received by Christ in the form of a blessing. He said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Jesus did not say to Peter, you are smart, or Peter, you are very righteous. It's because of your righteous choice that you have earned your place in heaven. No. He was at some point prior to his confession born again. He was enabled by God to see that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Rest assured, his conversion was not of his doing. God opened his eyes, as he did for each one of us. That confession is the key to everyone who is saved from the wrath that awaits, enabled to see and receive God's saving grace, spared by God's wonderful mercy. The confession we make with our mouths is evidence to us and others that God is doing a work in us. Scripture tells us that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Faithful teaching from this passage reminds us to give God the glory as he so richly deserves. It is it is assuring to know that God is going before us, giving us words to share with those who need to hear. Salvation comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to remember we are never alone. God the Holy Spirit is at work when we share the good news. My work takes me to different parts of our community. From time to time, I will drive past a church building that has a big banner displaying Jesus loves you. On the surface, it may seem good because God does show common grace even to the most hardened sinner by giving them life and sustaining that life. But if this were the only message we proclaim, we grossly misrepresent our great God. In sharing the gospel with some, I've had people respond with something like, "But God loves me, and he has to forgive me. That's what he does." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God's word is the thing that humbles us when we realize how far our sins have taken us. Banner theology and banner evangelism is dangerous. We must never distill the gospel down to three words. The gospel is clear and easy to understand. It can be conveyed in a very crass and harsh way by saying turn or burn. Distilling God's entire Bible down to three words once again. This can be dangerous. We can look at no better way to share the gospel than to follow the example of Jesus and the way he shared the gospel with a woman at a well. Let's look briefly at an example we have in John 4. I won't read the entire scripture, but I will encapsulate it for the sake of time and to look at the different steps that he took in sharing the gospel with this woman. Jesus asked the woman at a well for a drink of water. This opens a dialogue. She soon becomes aware he is different, a Jew who wishes to speak to a Samaritan, and a woman no less. Jesus then shifts the conversation to a spiritual realm and speaks of living water that Jesus offers her, promising water that will satisfy her thirst and provide eternal life. This offer raises her interest, and she wants this living water. Right now I'm kind of dry. I want some water right now. Hopefully, yes. Thank goodness. Oh, that's much better. Just when we think things are going good, Jesus brings up a topic that seems like a mistake on the surface. If Jesus had asked a public relations advisor, he would have probably have said, "Don't go there. I know this woman. You got her hooked on the living water angle. Don't bring up her personal life. I know this gal. She's been married so many times, she's got rice marks all over her face." Thank you. I was hoping I'd get a laugh for that. But what Jesus does is vital to sharing the good news. We must combine the good news with the bad news. For everyone who hears that Jesus came into this world to save sinners must see from God's law that they are indeed sinners. Most people evaluate themselves as pretty good. Not perfect, but compared to most, pretty good, thank you. Proverbs 20, verse 6 confirms this. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The scripture tells us something quite different. Fill in this blank. Blank have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's right, all. All have sinned. People sleeping when their house is on fire must be awakened and rescued. In the same way, God's law must be used to awaken someone who is spiritually dead. I hope I'm not overreaching by this anecdote by Rodney Dangerfield. Hey, I'll tell you, I get no respect. My kids came running into my wife in a frenzy. The house is on fire. She said, quiet, your father's sleeping. Thanks again. The woman at Sychar had a house that was on fire too. Jesus used the law of thou shalt not commit adultery on the woman at the well when he reminds her that she has no husband. She had five husbands and is living with one who's not even her husband. He reminded her of her attempts to find some sort of contentment, a peace that only brought her additional sin. She was weighed down by her sin. In that moment, she too recognized Jesus was the promised Messiah. In that moment, she recognized who he was. Shortly after, she became an ambassador for Christ because of her testimony, first by inviting them to see those that were in that city of Sychar, to see the one she thought might be Messiah. They urged Jesus to stay for 2 days, and after hearing, more came to Christ through his word of life, words of life and light. Faith based in God's word. This all came about because Jesus asked her for a cup of water. It all started there. That's an important point to remember. Our call in the Great Commission is to point others towards Jesus, to be used by our Savior by inviting those in our own mission field to embrace him, to receive him, to trust him. I have a tract that I found in our literature files. It illustrates how the gospel was shared by a young boy during the Civil War. It's called Charlie Colson, the Drummer Boy. I have several of them here, and I urge you all to grab one if you haven't ever read it. It's been a long time. It's a real wonderful message of the gospel that will bless you again if you're already familiar with it. I bring this to your attention because his story unfolds. Charlie shared his faith in Jesus Christ with his doctor on the battlefield hospital. His faith in Christ lived on after his death and changed the course of an untold number of people. I encourage you to get a copy tonight and read it, this young boy and his faithfulness to God. Come up afterward and take one. Read it, then share it with someone. I can't say enough about this dynamic story. Many years ago, when I would find myself in a crowd, many times at the county fair or at a large store, a Costco, a department store, and I would see people around me, and I would ask the Lord, help me. How can I share the gospel with these people? Many of them don't know you. We have many venues in which we can use to spread the gospel. Mostly, while we go about our normal travel. And the great part is that our paths are not identical. Each of us can point people to Christ and continue doing our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. This may seem a little daunting, but think about your first job. You got hired, it was your first day, it was a little bit scary, you were nervous, but as time went on, you learned the skills needed to fulfill your job description. Now consider what the Apostle Paul shared with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in this demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We're not in a small group. Many of us could say the same thing. I come to you with weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Moses also declared this to God. I have trouble speaking. I can't do this, what you're asking me to do. There were others as well in the pages of Scripture who had this same exact problem, the fear of sharing the gospel, the fear of man. Our call from God may mean to become a missionary to Africa, or it may mean to go to the lost in the deepest, darkest moor park. We can all start somewhere. It starts with prayer. Ask God to give you a passion for the lost. There are many tracts that convey the gospel very well, and you will want to make sure that you have read the tract you pass out to confirm that the gospel message is complete and sound in doctrine. Use your time in the marketplace to pass a tract, and when you do so, say, I share this with you because I care about you, and I wish you well. This is a great place to start. I want you to know that I will be available to help you in your desire to be fishers of men and to point those in our world to Christ. I wanted to at least give you an opportunity if you had any questions before I closed in prayer.
Describe one of the first times where you stepped out in faith. I think you mentioned something to our group.
Yeah. When I first started handing out tracts in my path through life each day, it was very unnerving. And I remember the very first time I was up in Santa Barbara, and I was at a supply house. A young man that was helping me load bricks into my truck, and I said, here goes, Lord. And I said to him, do you consider yourself to be a good person? And he said, oh, no, I'm a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. And I said, thank you, Lord. You gave me an easy one right away, the very first time. But there were other ones that were more difficult. There's a place in Thousand Oaks called the Miracle Appliance Store or something like that. You go there to buy parts for your refrigerator and stove. And I stood there thinking, Lord, I should give these guys a track. And there was a woman waiting behind me. And I went outside, and he just wouldn't leave me alone. And I grabbed two tracks. I went back in. It was these tracks right here. Looks like $1 million bill. Looks like $100 bill. And I handed it to the lady that was already, he started work, you know, helping her, and I gave it to him. I found out that he was a Muslim and that she was Jewish. But she picked it up and she said, I just had LASIK surgery on my eyes. I can read this tiny print. And she read the whole tract out loud, and it was like, please don't read it. Wait till I leave, you know, because I was scared. I didn't know what I was going to. And the Muslim said, look at this. I'm a Muslim. She's a Jew. You're a Christian. And we can all get along here. And I said, there's one problem. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. This is our only way into heaven. It got quiet, and I went on my way. But the gospel went out, and I had a little bit more courage that time. It comes in little doses. And the more that I do this, the more thrilled I am when I'm in the midst of talking with someone about Christ, getting the opportunity to share with them that they need him as Savior and Lord. There's another little track that I like using. You've probably seen me using these. And you wouldn't think, when I first saw these, I thought, what a silly little thing, two pieces of cardboard. How do you deliver the gospel with that? But I've gotten people's attention. Hey, you want to see a magic trick? And it's not magic, it's just an illusion. But I'll hold them together and say, which one's bigger? And they'll say, well, it's the red one. And then I change it like this. Now which one's bigger? And their face lights up. And all of a sudden, it's a little bit like saying, can I have a cup of water? Because we're talking. And I said, you know, I fooled your eye, didn't I? This is how I usually say it. I say, I fooled your eye with this, didn't I? Yeah, you did. You know, Jesus said the eye is a window to our soul. Do you realize that? You ever wonder about the fact that you have a soul? Do you ever give it any thought? We're so focused on our physical being, eating right, exercising. All these things are important to people in our age, in our day. And then they'll say, no, I haven't given that a thought. We're going to spend eternity someplace. And the Bible says we're going to stand before a holy God. We're going to be judged. And I go through the gospel. And at the end I say, if God were to judge you by the Ten Commandments, would you be guilty or innocent? And they'll look at me in the face and say, I'd be guilty. And I just want to pinch myself because I've gotten to go through the gospel and share this wonderful news that God knows your condition. He's made a provision. Now I've told you the bad news. Now here's the good news. Christ came into this world to save sinners just like you and me. And so we have an opportunity with a silly little two pieces of cardboard or a tract like this. We have tracts that our pastor has written. Light and Dark is a very good track because it has the three steps, the three R's that we are familiar with. That we're ruined, that we're what? That we're what? The remedy, and that we must receive, right? That's another very excellent track because you can take someone through that. Well, you've let me share something that's near and dear to my heart. And I went through some setbacks during COVID because I suddenly realized I'd be walking down the sidewalk and people would start like walking away from me. They don't want to get too close. And I would think, how can I share the gospel with someone, with people that don't even want to get 6 feet, close to me? But I'm thrilled to know that Colette has instrumented the videos that we got to see. She went down to Costa Mesa, was it? Down, a good drive, but was blessed with good teaching, and that's what started for me. I went over to Cornerstone. Ray Comfort and his guys came, and they promised that it was going to change the way I looked at evangelism forever, and it did. So it just, it's like I said in my talk, it's a little bit like that first day on the job. And each time we share the gospel, it gets a little easier. And if we remember that we have to awaken people because they're spiritually dead, that we can share the words of life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, thank you very much for being attentive. And I pray that this is going to challenge you. And I want you to know I'll be there. If you have any questions or you'd like to help me share the gospel with a friend of yours, I'd be willing to do that. And we'll learn together and grow in this wonderful commission that we've been called to by our Savior and Lord. Let me close this in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the call that you've placed on our life. Someone came before us. They wanted us to hear these wonderful words of life, and by their faithfulness to your word, Lord, we heard. And it's changed our lives, not just for this life, but for all eternity. And there are millions who need to hear. Lord, help us to share with those in our part of the world. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.